Well, good morning, church. I am guest speaker, and I have a message. So Pastor Andrew has been on vacation all week, and so today is my almost annual trip to the pulpit to bring God's Word, and it is always an honor and privilege to do so. So if you're visiting today, our typical method is to preach through a complete book of the Bible, verse by verse. Obviously, today we will not be doing that. It'll be topical, because I'm here one day only. My hope, though, is that everyone will be engaged and that this message will challenge us all, and that we won't check out, given a familiar text, which we'll get into shortly. So now that the disappointment of not having a really cool guest speaker has settled in, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today. May we have ears to hear what your word says. May I speak them faithfully. And then may we engage in the action that your spirit calls us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Houston, we've had a problem. Those famous words were spoken on April 14th, 1970 by Apollo 13 Command Module Pilot Jack Swigert. He spoke them to Mission Control back in Houston, Texas. Some 205,000 miles from Earth, the crew heard a noise, felt a jolt in the capsule, and looked out their window to see a gas venting into space. That gas was oxygen. Oxygen needed to breathe and to power the fuel cells. Their lives were in jeopardy. The mission of landing on the moon was immediately scrapped. The command module was failing. But the lunar landing module, known as the LEM, was still intact and quickly became a candidate to be a lifeboat home. But therein lay another big problem. The LEM was designed to support two people for 2 days, and it needed to support three people for 4 days. If there was any hope of getting the astronauts safely back to Earth. Back in Houston, Flight Director Gene Kranz, now appraised of the situation, turned off the communication to the astronauts and famously said to the controllers and the engineers there at Mission Control, "Okay, now, let's everybody keep cool. Let's solve the problem, but not make it any worse by guessing." So if you remember this event, either by living through it, or maybe you watched the 1995 biographical movie, also named Apollo 13, you remember how the story ended. It's now history. Through hard work, diligence, methodical thinking, ingenuity, and I believe by God's providential hand, all the astronauts made it safely back to Earth. A big part of life is about solving problems. Every day we're faced with problems and situations, great and small. And we have choices to make in those moments, whether we will get involved, and if so, to what extent, and to what possible cost. In the biblical account of Queen Esther, we discover many situations and many people in various capacities who courageously stepped up to solve the problem at hand. So we are going to review several of them this morning. I'm going to bring some practical applications at the end, but my challenge to all of us is to consider the situations in your life right now and resolve how you can apply the actions of these historical figures to your situation. I've entitled my message, "Is This My Time?" A Call to Step Up, Lessons on Courage from the Book of Esther. I hope to cover about six situations and the people who courageously stepped up to solve the problem. So I hope you brought your Bible today, real or virtual. You will get so much more out of this sermon and every sermon if you're following along in the text. So please turn to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We're going to study this at a 10,000-foot level and not read every verse to get us out of here on time. But I'm going to highlight certain verses. That's why it's important to follow along. I'll also be filling in this simple alliterated chart to help you follow along. We are going to cover the situation, the solvers, and the solution. So let's jump right in with situation number one, the queen's refusal. The first chapter of Esther sets the stage for our historical drama. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So here we have King Xerxes showing off his riches by having a half-year national celebration followed by a week-long holiday. It's then that he wants to show off his queen. Quick tip for all husbands here, don't try this at home. Picking up in verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty. For she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. So here we see loser husband of the year, King Xerxes, wanting to trot out his trophy wife like a prized mare, to impress his friends and make himself look good. He didn't seem to care anything about her needs. We won't go into whether Vashti's law-breaking refusal was proper or not, but now the kingdom has a problem to fix. Verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom, he said, according to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti? Because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at contempt to their husbands. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So just a couple observations. First, the king did seek many counselors, which is always a wise practice, and this will change later on and get him into trouble. Second, if you're a guy here and another guy asks you, what do you think of my wife? You better be quick to listen and slow to speak. I think Memucan was very bold in being the only one to answer the king because the king could take his head. And he provided a sound recommendation, which allowed the king to save face and allowed Vashti's life to be spared. Situation number two, the queen's vacancy. So now the king and the kingdom have a different problem. They don't just have a rebellious queen, they have no queen. And so after the king's anger and drunkenness wanes, and historically likely after his ill-fated war with Greece, he's back home and he seeks a solution, because restoring Vashti is not a legal option. Esther chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem here in Susa, the citadel, under custody of Hege, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and so he did. Now, we don't have time, nor do I plan to address the culture and the customs and the laws of Medo-Persia around 500 BC this morning. But I personally find this text humorous, as it is cross-cultural. The term attendant, or maybe young men in your Bible, means adolescent boy. These boys are serving the king, and it appears they teamed up to offer their sage advice. So what do you think young boys are thinking about? Beautiful young girls. Nothing's changed. Can you picture a bunch of awkward teenage boys snickering? Hey, king, what if you searched your kingdom for, you know, beautiful girls, and what brought them here, where we live? And he did. Utter genius on their part. So all humor aside, I want to challenge the younger people here today. These young boys, they stepped up. They gave advice to a powerful king, and he took it. God doesn't just wait until someone is old and gray to use them. He calls young people, like the shepherd David, who went and fought Goliath, the young virgin Mary to carry the Savior Jesus, and our main character today, young Hadassah or Esther. Situation number three, an orphan girl. Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is, Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, we don't know if there is a Mrs. Mordecai, or if there was, likely. But we know that Mordecai stepped up and sacrificed his resources and adopted Esther as his own. And then he mentored her and constantly spoke wisdom and encouragement into her life, because parenting is for life. And this congregation knows full well what it means to adopt or provide foster care to children in need. It takes great courage, time, energy, sacrifice, money, emotion to add to your family in this way. And like any situation, it doesn't always work out as we planned. Mordecai could have said, someone else from my family can take in my cousin. But just think, if he hadn't taken her in, then he wouldn't have been able to advise her so wisely in the years to come. So consider, what role can you take to invest in a young person's life? There are unlimited mentoring possibilities, both formal and informal. So ask the question, who are you investing in? Esther chapter 2, verse 8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Hegai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Hegai, who had charge of the women. So the plot thickens, and the situations become increasingly more complex and impactful. Young Jewish girl Esther is now part of the king's harem, which brings us to situation number 4, one night with the king. Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And Esther pleased Hegai and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go in to King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, when the young woman went into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. Ladies, I don't know what you think of a year of free daily spa treatments, 7 servants to attend to your every need, free gourmet palace food, and all the other luxuries of palace living. But all these things were bestowed on Esther. And then her fateful day came, picking up in verse 15. When the turn came for Esther to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, into his royal palace, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I personally think this text reveals more of Esther's character than anything else in the book. We do not have record of what she said, what she thought, or even the things she did. But we can infer those things based on her impact to others. So let's review her situation. I think Esther had every right to be angry for being kidnapped and held against her will. Every right to feel victimized for being eye candy and a possible trophy wife to a lustful king. Every right to be sad for being taken away from her family and her people. Every right to just go through the motions. Maybe enjoy the spa days, not care about the rest. Would we totally blame someone in a similar situation who had a bad attitude, regularly complained, and just phoned it in? But how did Esther act, and what was her attitude? Let's start with reviewing the impact of her life on others. Verse 9, she won favor from Hegai. Verse 15, she won favor from all who met her. And verse 17, she won favor from the king. Our reputation is formed by others as they observe our consistent attitudes and actions. Are we regularly anxious? Do we regularly give? Do we regularly take the easy way out? Do we regularly help others? Do we exemplify despair and darkness, or are we salt and light? I think the clincher for me is when Esther deferred to Hege what he would recommend she take in to please the king. It tells me she trusted God and believed if he wanted her to be queen, even given the unthinkable circumstances surrounding it, she was willing to do whatever he asked her. I summarize Esther's chosen character and solution to be grace-filled selflessness. She chose to do her best regardless of her situation. The result is the king saw much more than just a pretty face. He saw a Proverbs 31 woman, as it were, a woman of character beyond her years, even in a difficult situation. Esther made choices. I'm going to move on, but we'll summarize some positive and negative responses we can take in a difficult situation at the end of the message. Situation number 5, the assassination attempt. It seems like it was just thrown in here, but it's very important. Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 21. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. This little backstory is important later in the account of Mordecai versus Haman, which we don't have time today to get into. But one principle to call out: is there a situation in your life where you should get involved and speak up for the benefit of someone else? Mordecai and Esther dared to turn in two palace guards, men of official rank, likely heavily armed, trusted by the king. And if they were willing to kill the king, might they exact revenge on a whistleblower? Mordecai and Esther risked their reputation and probably more to do what is right. So two more situations yet to cover where courage will be needed more than the rest that we've covered so far. The next being the most well-known for the next 5 chapters covers situation number 6, a planned genocide of the Jews. We reach this satanic-inspired plot to annihilate the Jewish people. Esther chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but a huge mistake by the king was to appoint Haman to a position of being his only counselor. Gone are the 7 princes he used to consult with. Gone are a variety of voices and a multitude of counselors. Ask yourself, who do you get your advice from? Just one guy on the radio? Just one friend? Or, for important issues in your life, are you seeking advice from multiple trusted sources? Going down to verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. Are you kidding me? No questions, Your Majesty? Genocide is not worth a little dialogue, at least? How often do we hear of a respected individual fall from grace, leaving a path of destruction to the people around them, just to learn later that people near that person thought some things were amiss, but didn't think to ask questions or didn't dare? We certainly need to be respectful and not think every mistake by a leader means they are wicked. But no one is above the law, so have the courage to speak up. So you're going to need to read the beginning of chapter 4, where Mordecai learns of the Jews' fate and begins to intercede. We will pick up in Esther chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai also gave Hathach the eunuch a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king, to beg for his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if a man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have been not called to come to the king for the last 30 days. See, Mordecai came up with a plan to save the Jews. I believe it was God-inspired, but it required brave action by Esther. But he lacked the luxury of extended strategy sessions with her. They were dependent on a secret courier to send messages back and forth. He told Esther to go talk to the king and plead for her people, but the law forbade unapproved guests to come before the king. Esther knows what her fate might be, and she sends a protest back to Mordecai. Then godly Mordecai delivers some of the most famous and important words, I think, in all of Scripture. Verse 12. And they took Mordecai, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther this way. O Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, I believe God will bring relief and deliverance from somewhere else for the Jews, from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Can you put yourself in this situation? Can you imagine the weight of Mordecai's request? And like the Apollo 13 engineers, if they themselves don't solve the problem, people will die. Sometimes only certain people can act in a given situation. In this situation, we learn of what young Esther did. Chapter 4, verse 15. After receiving the message, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai this way. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. So I'd like everybody's attention. I trust that you've been engaged in this drama so far. But I think here's the number one takeaway this morning. Do you trust God all the time, completely, in every area of your life, up to and including your very life itself? The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. Do we have that attitude? If we have saving faith in Christ's work on the cross, what can man do? So, what happened to Esther? I need to jump forward to chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even up to half the kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." I can imagine heart pounding, temperature elevated, palms sweaty. Esther approached the throne, and she cashed in on her reputation that she had built. She then held a banquet, but couldn't muster the courage the first time. So she tried again with another banquet. And at this second banquet, the king again inquired of her request, this time with Holy Spirit infused courage. We see what happened. Page forward to Esther chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had merely been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. I think you know what happens next. This time, God spared Esther and his people, but there is no guarantee that that's how God will answer. We know thousands of martyrs who have perished being faithful to God. Modern day, Christians are targeted, lawsuits filed, reputations attacked, jobs lost. So ask ourselves again, do you trust God with everything? Do you hold on to everything loosely as a steward that we're called to be? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. brings us to situation 7. The very bad law to destroy the Jews is still in effect, and it's played out in chapters 8 through 10. And we just lack time to cover this final situation. So it's your homework, with school approaching, to read chapters 8 through 10 to learn how Mordecai got involved in public service as a government official and used his position and power to write a just law. So this takes us to our conclusion and final application. I put together a summary slide entitled, "Your Response is Your Responsibility." We have said this how many times, Jacob and Annika? A lot. We have said this countless times to our children, but it applies to all of us. So let's quickly compare the negative and positive responses, or some, to situations that we face. When faced with a situation, it's easy to complain about it. But what if instead we took it as a call for action? Instead of criticizing others, what if we sought counsel or offered counsel with wise people involved? We have an option of being complacent, doing nothing. Not my problem. Let somebody else deal with it. What if it's our time to carry out the solution? We can approach it with cowardice, or we can pray and approach it with courage. Hopefully you're thinking of some situations in your life right now. Is this your time to step up? Let's spend just a couple final minutes here with hopefully some practical situations that may trigger you to some action. Kids are going to school soon. What if you encounter a bully? What if you encounter someone who's just picked on all the time? What if you encounter someone who's confused about their gender? Should you say something? Is it time to step up? Maybe you're on a sports team. Maybe you're in college, away from home, and you see teammates, roommates using drugs, alcohol, having premarital sex, or other destructive behavior. To speak the truth in love is the best for them. What if you have a friend considering self-harm or suicide? Is it your problem or someone else's? What if you have an unsaved neighbor, friend, relative, coworker? We as Christians have a free, eternal, life-giving message that Jesus died for their sins, and if they repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus' work on the cross, they will be saved from God's wrath. If you've been following the news, do you think that the 100 people who died on the island of Maui from the wildfires this week woke up that fateful day and said, you know, I might die today. I better get my house in order. Is there someone we need to remind that life is short, but eternity is forever? Maybe it's very practical and you have a spouse with unmet needs and you could do something about it. Maybe the local school board is promoting ungodly, unbiblical values and books and what have you. Do you go to a meeting? Do you risk your reputation? Do you run for school board? What if your place of work has gone woke? Do you keep working? Do you say something? Do you risk job loss, trusting that God, he'll take care of you? What if there's a local, county, state, federal government position up for election? If Christians don't fill this role like Mordecai did, what laws do we expect to be passed? Life-giving, godly laws that help all people? You see that these might be getting more and more complicated. What do we do with the persecuted church, sex trafficked kids, the homeless situation, the abortion debate? Is God calling you to step up in some way? Do you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to get involved in some situation, small or great, or anywhere in between? Are you here for such a time as this? Let's pray.